morning. I'm excited to share what the Lord put in my heart today. So, you know, we go through different times here at Seven Mountains. Again, we're not like strictly going like, this is the theme for the whole year. It's just, I always feel like if I do that, then, you know, God in his love, but I think he also has a great sense of humor, just likes to mess with me going, I didn't tell you to do that for the year because you don't know in 3 months I'm going to change that. So I endeavor, like I'm sure all of you do, to just, you know, hear from the Lord and then, you know, test that word against the scriptures to make sure that it is the Lord that's speaking to you. There are many other voices out there, worldly voices, spirits, all kinds of things that are trying to get us off track. So always use the word of God to balance what you believe the Lord is saying to you. So actually, there have been a lot of teachings that I've been watching because you should always attend a church where your pastor is endeavoring to grow as well. So in all the teachings, keep pointing back to this same concept, which I'm going to go ahead and throw it up today because this is not the title message. This is actually, again, kind of like the season that we're going to be in to whenever the Holy Spirit changes. Like basically all of our teachings are going to be kind of centered around this concept of crucified, dead, and buried. And there are three things that the Bible tells us that we're to crucify, be dead to, and keep them buried. And they're up there: flesh, self, and most importantly, sin. You'll actually see that a lot of those things can be used interchangeably. But I just want to give you three scriptures, even though I could tell you there are many, many, many more. So let's go ahead and put those up. And I gave one for each one: one for flesh, one for self, and one to sin. So Galatians 5:24 says this: now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The reason that the Lord, I believe, has put this on my heart, and again, some of you may say, well, Pastor, you've been very clear about this. I think the scriptures are very clear. But I'm telling you, a lot of times I enjoy meeting Christians from other churches that we're one with, our brothers and sisters, right? It's no like we're the frozen chosen and everyone else is wrong. But it's interesting when you meet certain Christians that attend other churches, when you talk to them long enough, you can kind of tell what the theology is of that church. And I don't mean, you know, every kind of theology, but, you know, whether they pray like when you listen to them pray and they're like, oh, Lord, da 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 da, and then they end it with, if it be your will. That is very telling about what kind of church they attend and what their theology is. Instead of praying in faith, praying in boldness, and praying in passion, knowing our covenant, the new covenant in Jesus Christ, knowing that the promises that we have from the Father, knowing that he said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth exactly as it is in heaven. And then there's also, we're saved by grace through faith. But I think this, and maybe you can give yourself a flesh test as we go through this, is really, I believe, what is being shown in the last days. Because I don't want us to ever get into a mindset where we say, okay, I know we're supposed to be crucified, dead, and buried to flesh, self, and sin. But you know what, Pastor? We all sin. You know what, Pastor? We're not perfect. Of course, you learned in last week's teaching on the inside, you're as perfect as you're ever going to be. But I don't know that there's a lot of teaching on saying, if all of these things are true on the inside, then why am I still struggling in certain things on the outside? Or why do I, you know, whether it's anger or whether it's addiction or whatever that it is, why am I still struggling with this? And then when we see texts like this, it almost feels condemning. Well, if I'm still, you know, engaging in this sin, you know, I'm supposed to be crucified, dead, and buried to it, then am I really like Jesus and am I falling short? And all of these things creep in instead of saying, listen, the Bible never says be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and then going, but you know what? Really, you can't do that. Isn't it interesting how many human caveats we add to Scripture that appears nowhere in Scripture? And then I think we do that because our brain wants to figure out going, this can't possibly mean exactly what it says. So maybe if I put this caveat with it, it's a little bit more palatable. So that's why, like I say here, and it should be this way for all believers, is we need to trust the word. Amen. And the sad thing is, in culture today, most Christians don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. When the opposite should be true, that only the Bible tells us what is truth. Because if the Bible is now optional, if the Bible's like, well, yeah, but this was written at this time, and so it's not really applicable today, and we start to go down this route, then all of a sudden truth is no longer truth. And if truth is no longer truth, then everything's up for grabs. Right? So in a world where truth is disappearing, this is the only assurance that we have. And may I say, as we're going on this journey together, have you ever encountered a time where what the word says seems to be in contradiction to the current situation going on in your life? Anybody ever experienced that? Like you're in the middle of something right now, maybe, or maybe it was last week, where you're like, wait a second, I know the Bible says this, then why is this going on? If we do not have times in our circumstances, then we'll never really know where our faith is if it's not tested. But let me be very clear. It's not the Lord that's testing your faith. The Lord is not making you fall down the stairs so that you will learn to rely more on him. The Lord is not, and if you're like, well, where's the scripture on this? If you go to James, it clearly says, count it all joy, my brothers, when various trials come against you. But then if you go all the way down after it talks about trials and standing in faith, and if you lack wisdom, ask, but ask without any doubt, for a man who doubts is like someone who's tossed to and fro by the sea. And it says, expect that that person should receive nothing from God. So after all that, then it goes down and it says, let no one say that God trials anybody or tempts or tests. It's all the same Greek word. And the reason is because you understand that God already knows the outcome, right? So it's kind of seems silly for him to test us and tempt us with things if he already knows that we're going to fail. Doesn't it make more sense that this world is under delusion? This world is under the power of Satan. And so we are to bring the kingdom into the earth. So when our circumstances do not line up with what the word says, you tell your circumstances what the word says. Jesus said, speak to the mountain, speak to the fig tree. He didn't say, look at your circumstances around you and try to come up with some deep spiritual reasoning why these things are happening. Here's the deep spiritual reasoning. It's a fallen world. We have the word to stand in the truth. And that's what we should do. So we have to always, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is pressing this because, again, I meet people today, that have just stopped attending church because somewhere they think God told them to stop attending church. When there's very clear scripture that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the matter of some, and Paul's chastising people for that. Now, that's just one thing, but there may be other things where people are like, well, you know what, I just decided I'm going to do this. And then if we say, hey, brother, hey, sister, but what about what this says here? Well, I don't know that that really means that. Again, so now we just take truth and put a little bit of doubt, a little bit of unbelief, a little bit of twisting in it, and now it's no longer truth. I don't know how much longer we have here, but I'm telling you, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets here, the word is always true. All right. Okay, so now let's go on. So now those, go back. I didn't get to all the scriptures. Okay, so these are the three scriptures. The first one, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It says have crucified, past tense. If some of you are having flesh problems in a certain area, you need to crucify your flesh. I've I've talked with people and I've wrestled with God myself on this. Wrestling's kind of a hard term. I've asked God to kind of clarify things. I think Jacob is the only one that ever wrestled with God. Well, he wrestled with an angel for sure. So this says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Past tense. That's one on flesh. Galatians 2:20 on self. I, self, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, myself, who live, but Christ lives in me. That's dealing with self. And sin is Romans 6:2. How shall we who died, past tense, to sin, still live in it? I think it's hard because I think that we shy away from holiness because we would all agree, well, I'm already holy, I'm already perfect, I'm already righteous, I'm already justified on the inside. And that's all true. So the rest of this life is understanding how true that is, getting as close to him as possible so that the flesh is crucified, so that the flesh is dead, so that sin, that we are dead to sin. And I know that's a hard message because some of us may be thinking about what that is, that thing that we're struggling with right now in your mind, or somebody that you know that is struggling with something that they can't seem to break free. I've had people tell me, like, how do I get free or how do I get out of this? The answer is here. I wish there was a better one. Actually, I don't even wish there was a better one. This is the best one. But that's what I mean about, like, let the word be true. So if we're like, yeah, I read this, but how do you do it? I'm saying, this is what it says. If you know who you are, it goes back to identity. You will die to flesh, self, and sin. And you need to crucify it. You need to be dead to it. And you need to let it stay buried. So everything that we're going to teach from this point forward is going to be under that understanding. Again, not because I woke up this morning and said, hey, there's a whole bunch of people at Seven Mountain not walking very holy, so I'm going to preach on that. That's not what happened. I believe that God is dealing with this in the last day because I think there's a lot of this, but not a lot of living. And you know that the Bible says that they will know us by our fruit, not our speech. We talked about last week about being authentic. And the world is watching. You claim to be a Christian, the world's watching you at your job. You claim to be a Christian, your family's watching you when they visit. And again, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying that the world, whether they know it or not, is looking for a Savior. We can point them to Jesus, but many times we can't point them to Jesus till they see Jesus in us first. All right. So we're good with the theme. I'm not going to go through that every single week. I just wanted to put that out there so that you know when we teach each week that a lot of the teaching is going to fall under this category, crucified, dead, and buried. So now let's go on to today. It's called replication. It's virtually discipleship, but depending on what kind of background that you have before you came here, you may not really know what discipleship is. I was actually talking with my brother the other day, and we agreed that what the church today has defined discipleship as is not the same of what discipleship was 2,000 years ago. Discipleship today is kind of like, well, you need to know the theology of your church, and you know, you need to, you know, do the Bible in a year. And again, I'm not against any of these things, but this is what it has become. When true discipleship is when Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, what Jesus is saying is you talk like I talk, you say what I say, you do what I do, you live how I live. And then there's no diluting of that process. It can't be like, oh, well, the apostles, they probably got really close to walking like Jesus. And then the people that they discipled, well, they were probably almost like the apostles. That's why we're using the word replication, an exact carbon copy. Do you believe that in your spirit, you are anything other than an exact carbon copy of Jesus Christ? Right? He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if Jesus replicated himself in us, and we can say, I agree with that in the spirit, then why wouldn't that replication also just naturally come out of our flesh? And again, please don't hear, well, if it's not, then now I feel condemned. The whole Christian walk, in a word, is repentance. And repentance isn't like falling on the ground and crying. You can make that a part of your repentance. I'm not against, you know, deep emotional, you know, when we talk about, you know, you start to see things the way that Jesus sees. You start to see things the way that the Father sees, and it breaks your heart, and your heart starts to break for the things that breaks his heart. But repentance is simply like, oh, I didn't know that. Now I know that. Now I need to make sure that I can live that out. And if I'm not, then I can go back and remember this. So remember, I'm using the word replication instead of discipleship because that's what you need to know that actual discipleship is. It's an exact carbon copy. Jesus said, believers will do the things I do and greater because I go to the Father. That means everything that Jesus did, we can do. I mean, again, we'd have to somewhere come along, and I know there are denominations that do it, to put some kind of caveat on that scripture of going, well, he doesn't mean everything that he did. I'm like, well, that's what it says. And when we put caveats to scriptures, it's just unbelief. And then we wonder why it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work today. So replication, let's get into this today. Okay, Ephesians 5:1, we've done this verse in here many times, we're going to do it again. Be imitators of God. As children loved by God. Isn't it interesting that if you want to imitate God, you need to know that you're a beloved child of God? If you are not imitating God, it's probably a love issue. Either you, and really it's you just don't understand how loved you are. We got a whole world of people who are lonely, they're sad, they feel like they need to be with someone or they can't go on living. These are people that don't know that they are loved by God. As children loved by God, your lifestyle and conduct should be the same as Christ's. Now, if some of you are looking at your translation and going, well, that's not what mine is. Well, in the Greek, that's what it says. Have you heard the expression, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him? Anytime where you see the word walk in it, like if it says walk in the Spirit, it literally means, by definition, your lifestyle and conduct should be that way. It doesn't mean like literally walking. It means conducting your life. So your lifestyle and conduct should be the same as Christ's. For he spent his whole life loving us and ultimately sacrificed himself to God in our place. Remember, you were once darkness. However, now you are light in the Lord. Your lifestyle and conduct should shine bright because you are now light. Do you see the link again? So he says, not once you were in darkness. Before you were in Christ, you literally are darkness. And so when God takes you and makes darkness, which is what we were, and then makes us light, and he's saying, now that you are light, conduct your lifestyle, your lifestyle and conduct should shine bright because you are now light. Jesus says it like this. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts a basket over it. But rather, he takes the lamp and he puts it up on the lampstand so it will brighten the whole room. Part of our calling is to be light in the dark world. We're supposed to shine. And I think that's a question we should all ask ourselves. Are we shining in our families? I mean, this is Seven Mountains Church. If you're in the business mountain, if you're in the family mountain, when you're at church, in the religious mountain, you know, no matter where you are, if you're in politics and you are in that mountain, no matter where you are to shine. I am to shine. And if you're not shining, then again, I'm not throwing condemnation at you. It's going, maybe we just need to repent and go back and go, wait a second. I was darkness? Then how somehow God in his power actually made me into light? And if I'm light, I've been made to shine. So you were once darkness. However, now you are light in the Lord. Your lifestyle and conduct should shine bright because you are light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth are examples of shining. Always seek what is pleasing to the Lord. You guys good? All right, let's go on to the next verse. We're going to be over in Galatians 5. Many of you know this verse because it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You ever heard that before? Okay, let me be clear about something because, again, sometimes I would say more in Pentecostal charismatic circles, this can get confusing, and in some cases, it's actually being taught incorrectly. Your relationship with God has nothing to do with manifesting gifts. Okay? The Bible doesn't say you will know them by their gifts. It says you will know them by their what? Your fruit. It is way more important to our Father in heaven that we are shining, that we are being love, that we are manifesting fruit. And when it said in here what shining looks like, it means righteousness. Jesus said some things like, you know, in the last day when you stand before judgment, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me, none of those talks about, I needed a word and you gave me a word of knowledge. None of it says like, I didn't know how to pray. So then you taught me how to pray in tongues. None of that is there. Are gifts alive and well today? You bet. But it's got nothing to do with salvation. It's got nothing to do with your walk. There's going to be people in heaven that never manifested a single gift their whole day, but they're going to be there because they loved people radically and they lived Jesus. Now, I get the argument. If you're like, well, how could you live Jesus and not operate in the gifts? Sometimes it's just a knowledge problem. If you grew up in a church that you were taught that those things don't happen today, that's just a knowledge problem. But I just want it to be clear that when you stand before God, if you're just like, well, you know what, you know, the nine gifts that are listed, you know, word of knowledge, I never seem to get those. I haven't laid hands on somebody and they've got healed yet. You know, don't get frustrated about that. Just trust the Lord and go with it. That has nothing to do with your salvation. In fact, one of the hardest verses is in Matthew 7 when they said, Jesus said, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, many, many will come to me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy gift? Did we not, in your name, perform many miracles, gift? Did we not cast out demons? These are all parts of the callings and the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit, the authority. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, or that word, you who practice sin. So again, I just want to clear all those things up because I know that, you know, many of you have been here many years, but many of you are from different walks of life and were raised differently. I'm just telling you what the word says. Yes, operate in spiritual gifts, but that's got nothing to do for when you stand before God one day. That's got nothing to do with how you love people or how you shine. Does that make sense? Okay, so here we are. This is in the Greek, Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. The secret to not sinning. Here it is. Everybody pay attention. The secret to not sinning is living your entire life in the Spirit. And some of you are like, oh. Let go. And again, it's like, don't let your mind go crazy now and go, well, that's just really impossible to live my entire life in the Spirit. If it wasn't, why did the Bible write it? But where did our minds go? Well, you know, it can't mean that. Nobody's perfect. You know, I'm just one step away from my next sin. Do you understand if you tell yourself that, then when it actually happens, you don't really get that upset about it because you expected it to happen? Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor, but if we do it this way, then every time it happens, I'm going to feel terrible. No, just go, oh my goodness, I wasn't in the Spirit at that moment. I need to get back focused. I need to get back centered. Lord, I'm sorry. I got in my flesh in that moment. That thing is dead. It's buried. I don't know why I tried to come back to life. I'm going to walk in you. I don't want to be a realist. I want to be a truth person. Because a realist would say, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but we're all going to sin at least once before next Sunday. And going, if you believe that, then you will. And again, please don't hear, Pastor said that we can all be perfect. In fact, we are perfect. And so, that's not what I said. And then nowhere in the Bible does it say that your flesh is perfect. It says your inside is perfect. So again, the entire life is getting this to line up with this inside so that it lives out. That's it. So the secret to not sinning is living your entire life in the Spirit. Well, that would make sense, right? Because the Spirit is in Christ, is being in Christ. And if you are living as Christ, Christ didn't sin, therefore you won't sin. Now look at this. This is an interesting language that Paul uses. The flesh desires things contrary to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit desires things that are contrary to the flesh. The Spirit and the flesh are in complete opposition to each other. You know what that tells me? You can't be in both places at the same time. You can't say, well, I'm in the Spirit, but a little flesh came in. No, you're in the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, then there's no flesh there. Does everybody understand that? It's a choice. You have to choose to conduct your life in the Spirit. It says the Spirit and the flesh are in complete opposition to each other. Look how Paul words it. This is intentional so that we would submit to his will, not our own. You know, when you're in the flesh is when you're submitting to your own will, what you want. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. It's all about me. The opposite is the Spirit. That's why you have to die to self. Was there anything about Jesus's self-reliance when he walked the earth? He said, I only do what I see my Father do, only say what I hear my Father say. Any and everything that Jesus did while he was on the earth, up until when he finished on the cross, was selfless. So when people say, well, what does it mean to live like Christ? Live selfless. Let's go to the next verse. Okay, now I'm going to use the Passion Translation because there's a lot more modern language in here. If you don't like the Passion Translation, I forgive you. All right, let's see what the Passion Translation. Living the self life is obvious. Now, it would say in the NASB or in the King James, it would say like the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh are obvious. I think it's interesting because maybe it was more obvious back then, but I don't think it's so obvious today anymore. And that's just sad about where our culture's gone. So the Passion Translation calls the deeds of the flesh the self life. So living the self-life is obvious. Here's our list. any sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. This is very important. The only thing that is, in your Bibles it'll say sexual immorality, but that simply means any kind of fornication that happens outside of the context of a biological man and a biological woman in the confines of marriage is considered sexual immorality. So that's the first one. Lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of being God-focused, manipulating others, hating those who get in your way, especially on the road, right? Senseless arguments. Anybody ever had a senseless argument before? That's considered a self-life or a work or deed of the flesh. Resenting those who are favored. I know we've never done that before, right? Somebody else is getting the favor, getting the blessing. You're like, I can't believe they get this. I know what kind of person they are. Why is this happening? Remember, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he calls rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Temper tantrums. I heard an uh-oh. Angry disputes. Being self-focused. I love this one because this is a problem in today's culture. Being in love with your own opinions. I love it when I talk with other people, especially, you know, I don't know what it is, and sometimes in pastors or, you know, people that know the word really well, it's like they want to debate. I like usually give it like 3 minutes, and then I'm just like, okay, cool, man, whatever you think. Because it's just about winning the argument for most people. So people will start off the phrase with me, well, what's your opinion about, let's say Galatians 5:16. I'd be like, well, I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to tell you what the word says. Because when people say, what is your opinion? They want to know, what is your takeaway? What is your translation of this verse? And if we're, again, trying to make a verse fit our circumstances, fit our worldview, fit it into the 21st century, all of that stuff, that's foolishness. The word is the same as it's always been, because in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Before time and space existed, the living word, Jesus Christ, existed. Thank you, Larry. I was looking for a term. He just existed. He always was. So, okay, the list is going on. Let's go to the next page. Envious when others are blessed. Murder. Hatred. Non-sobriety. Uncontrolled addictions. Wild parties. And any other similar behavior. I love that it closes with that, because some of us like, well, I feel like this one thing I did, it was kind of in a gray area. Then you might as well just put it on the list because it says similar behavior. Now look what he says. This is very important. I have already warned you before, and now I will again, that those who use their freedom in Christ to engage in these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God. So the Bible seems pretty strong on living out what's on the inside, would you say? Now again, don't let your countenance fall after seeing that list. Again, it's just about repentance, going, oh, okay. I didn't know when I got in this angry dispute the other day that it was actually the self-life. I didn't know when I was envious of my neighbor when he got a new car that that's part of the self-life. Well, change your mind. Now, we go on in the Passion Translation because it gave the list of what it calls the self-life or the deeds of the flesh. Now it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. The evidence of a life joined to the Holy Spirit is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action. A life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. So it gives you the list of what the self-driven life looks like, and then it gives you the list of a life laid down and submitted to Christ. Another conversation I was having with someone this week, as I said, and I believe we've talked about it in here before, if we really laid all of this out to people before they made a decision to come to Christ, I wonder how many would be left. Because the message that we give people to come to Christ is get your sins forgiven, get your sins forgiven, get your ticket punched for heaven, and then come to church, pay your tithes, you know, figure out life. And by the way, we're going to disciple you, but what discipleship really looks like is just giving you a bunch of theology. What if we told people, yes, you get to go to heaven, and yes, praise the Lord, your sins are forgiven, but now what? Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Now your life is becoming about serving others, loving your enemies. It's picking up your cross, denying yourself, and following after Jesus. It's a life where what you want to do doesn't matter anymore. How many people would still race to the altar? How many people would still can't wait to get under the water? But here's the thing that most people don't know. When you can get to a place where your wants, needs, and desires don't come first anymore, it's a freedom like you've never experienced before. And it doesn't feel like freedom in the beginning because your flesh cries against everything that it wants to do while you, in your soul and in your spirit, are submitting to the Lord. But could you imagine? How many of you feel bad when people point out your faults and make fun of you? Do you know that if you were truly free of the self-life, you'll know when you're free because it won't bother you anymore? So see, isn't that a rather freedom? If you're like, I could get to a place where I am in the spirit that it doesn't matter what people say about me anymore. And again, I know some of you are like, well, I don't think that you could ever get to that place. Then you won't, because you don't have faith for that. But we've said this phrase before. I stole it from Todd White, and I actually found out Todd White stole it from Dan Moeller. So it's all free Holy Spirit stuff. So we don't call it stealing, because stealing's a deed of the flesh. But the phrase goes like this: if I'm free of me, then I'm free of you. Because if I'm free from myself, and I don't care about myself, all I care about is having this intense relationship with Jesus, then what do I care if you come to me and tell me that I can't believe you wore tennis shoes up on the stage? How can you support Nike? What's the matter with you? But like, dude, like, you're in the flesh, man. It's in a weird place. And it doesn't bother me. Because I love you, but I don't care what you think. Now, if you came to me and confronted me about sin in my life, then I'm going to care because you're coming to me in love. You're coming to me as a brother. You're coming to me as a sister. But I'm saying, and I know young people, it's so bad because you're trying to live for Jesus and people are hammering you. They are attacking the light and the love on the inside of you. It's got nothing to do with you. You are reflecting Jesus. And anybody who's not in Jesus, that bothers them. There's a lot of people that do a lot of talk. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But those people, and I'm speaking to you high school kids and junior high kids, if the people that say they're Christians are the bullies, are the ones that are making fun, are the ones that are always flaunting the rules, are the ones that are not respecting their teachers, in the name of Christ, they are not Christians. Because the Bible says you will know them by their fruit. It does not say you will know them by their confession. You will know them about how much theology they know. You will know them by the conduct and lifestyle that they live. And that's what we're talking about, authenticity. We need to get to that place where we're just like, you know what? I don't know much, but all I know is if I don't already know, I'm going to find out who Jesus was in the Gospels and just live that. Because who he was in the Gospels is actually who he is on the inside of me. Now, my job, if love is on the inside of me, if life is on the inside of me, if light is on the inside of me, then all I have to do is shine, live, and love. Look at this. 1 John 2:6. Anyone who claims they abide, remain, and endure in Christ should replicate Jesus' lifestyle and conduct. So the NASB reads like this. And again, just so you can see that I didn't change the words, all I did was insert the Greek. Not that you think I would do that. It says in the NASB, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And remember the word walked, Hebraistically, you know, in the Hebrew, to walk. If you talk to another Jew and you said, you need to walk this way. Walk this way. You need to walk this way. What that meant was, help me. You get me back in the spirit, right, bro? Like I left and went into the flesh for a minute. What that meant was that meant as you conduct your life. So again, anywhere where you see the word walk, unless it just said like Jesus walked from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Okay, obviously he literally walked. But when it's talking about in Christ, in the Spirit, in your life, it means your conduct and your lifestyle. So that's why we can use the Greek and say anyone who claims they abide, remain, and endure in Christ should replicate Jesus' lifestyle and conduct. Are we moving into a place, brothers and sisters, where the Gen Zs and whatever the next generation they're calling after that, they're looking at our actions. They don't really care what we have to say. Now, when we can win them by our actions, and then if they're like, man, you're just so happy all the time. You're just so full of joy all the time. Nothing seems to bother you. You don't care what other people think. What is that? And then you can tell them what it is. But it's your lifestyle that will capture their interest, and then you can tell them what it is. See, the Christianity should be a life lived, and then they will have questions, and then we give them the answers. We're doing it backwards. And I believe in these last days, that's what it's going to be. We've already gone through it. If we're going to be one, just as he is one, I and the Father and me, you and me, I and you, them and us, we have to be one. We have to be light. We have to be love. We have to be life. I always say it's the three L's that the Bible says we are. Light, life, and love. And then we're also to be living truth. So the three L's and then the T. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's how we live. And don't worry about anything else. God will bring you into your gifts. You can read about healing. We have prayer ministers every week and, you know, they're not the only people that we've said only they can pray for people. If you're sitting here and you get a word that God's talking to you right now going, hey, after the third song, I'm going to turn to my neighbor and just pray for them and just speak blessings over their life. I mean, just be faithful to what the Lord is telling you to do. But it's about replication. Again, you can say, well, if you have a healthy understanding of discipleship, fine, it's the same thing. But again, I believe that we need to understand that it means a carbon copy, the exact same thing replicated. Jesus wanted to replicate himself in the earth, and he did that because the Bible says he became the firstborn amongst many brethren. So he is the first, and then we are all born again in him, and so therefore when we go out, don't ever shortchange. We don't have to, you know, if we understood this, we don't have to have theological debates anymore. Did Jesus heal people? Did he ever turn anyone away for healing? That's your theology about healing. But you know why that most churches say that that's not correct theology? Because we don't see everyone healed. So circumstances just trumped the word of God. Did you know that in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that it is God's will, and the word thalo means it's his divine will. What some people might say is his sovereign will. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not slack about his promises, as some count slackness or slowness, but is long-suffering. For it is his will, thalo in the Greek, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. If God, and again, that word is very specific. There's two different Greek words for will, but this word is thalo, and it means his sovereign will. If it's his sovereign will that none should perish, then all should come to repentance, then if we go by sovereignty, the way that most churches define sovereignty, that means everybody's getting saved. Right? Because it's his will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But how many of you know we can violate the sovereign will of God? If you don't understand that, you need to read your Bible. Because I just gave you one scripture that says it is God's sovereign will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Apparently, we can violate that will because we know that there are people that are going to hell. Otherwise, if you're like, no, we can't violate God's sovereign will, then your ultimate logical conclusion is everybody's going to heaven. And if that's the case, you're a universalist and you might as well start a cult. I know that seems harsh, but it's time that we just walk out the truth. And I love you all so much, and I just want us to all just be Jesus together. And remember, don't beat yourself up. Just keep reminding yourself who you are in the Spirit. Keep reminding yourself who you are in Christ.